Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day. This is God's word.
It's really good to be here. I always enjoy coming to Mission, and I always enjoy challenging you, and I always enjoy irritating you. And that's my intention this evening, is to irritate you a little bit, so I hope I do that well. You can throw rocks at me, I'm used to it. They just bounce off. I'm big enough, it's not a big deal. So I want to start by telling you that you have work to do. Real work. Real work that is incredibly meaningful and important. Work that is God-ordained for you to do. So if you don't like it, you can go argue with him. Don't argue with me. Work that you've been sent out into this world to do right now. And then, by the way, there's even more work you get to do when you die. You're not seeming really excited about that. Yeah. Some of you are thinking, well, that's great, Rod. Thanks a lot. I was planning on doing that whole harp playing thing and taking long naps on floating clouds, and now you tell me I have to work instead. Great. And the answer is no, you do not have to work. Instead, you get to work. That's what my mom would always say to us. You don't have to work. You get to work. Oh, great. But imagine doing something that you absolutely love doing and then calling it work. Something that is pure pleasure, and that if they stopped paying you to do it anyway. You'd show up anyway. I can imagine some jobs that would be like that, right? Mattress testing? Anybody with me on that? Kitten petting? Yeah. Okay, some of you like dogs. I'm sorry. I'm a cat person. Video game playing would be high on some of your lists. Cruise. Professional street taco eater. Yeah, we're getting there, right? I don't imagine that proctologist or armpit sniffer would be anywhere in your top billion, right? I'm just guessing. Those are not the kind of jobs. By the way, if you don't think armpit sniffer is a job, it is. It really is. There are professional armpit sniffers. When we first moved to Tucson to start the Village Church, we were broke and we didn't have a lot of money, so I would look for little odd jobs, kinds of things I could do. And one of those things that I discovered I could do was be a professional guinea pig. And what you do is you go to these product testing companies and they offer you money and pay you mileage to test different products. And one test that I qualified for, so think about this, I qualified for this test, was to test a new deodorant. So we had to take a shower, dry off, don clean white t-shirts, and then allow a professional armpit sniffer to sniff our armpits. Then we had to do a bunch of exercise and then sit in a really hot room and then wait for a while, like a couple hours, and then come out and let the sniffers sniff again. And then go back and repeat. And we did this over several weeks. They paid me several hundred dollars to sweat and to get my armpits sniffed. I cannot imagine what they had to pay the poor people who were the pit sniffers, right? Whatever it wasn't enough. I currently get paid by the regional churches that Andy mentioned, Clasas, Arizona. I get paid to have breakfast every Wednesday with a bunch of the pastors that you know here. It's just a great job. Andy, Justin, Kevin, Bill, Cruz, we all meet for breakfast, and they pay me to do this. I do it for free. Don't tell them, because I like getting the money. But I would do it for free. For a long time, every Wednesday, I got to go to Bisbee Breakfast Club, order the shrimp omelet, get some cottage cheese, sprinkle a tiny bit of black pepper on it, add some salsa and some buttered toast, and have a delicious breakfast, and people paid me to do this. They took the shrimp omelet off the menu, which is a sin, and they need to repent of it. Thank you. Most importantly, I got to hang out with people I love and have great conversations. It's outstanding. Except, of course, it's not perfect because we live in this world and it's not perfect. It would be even better, but I have to put up with Cruz. And you can imagine how difficult that is. Love you, Cruz. Love you, Cruz. No, it's so fun to be sent out by Clasas, Arizona to do this work of encouraging and helping and walking alongside pastors and wannabe pastors and church planters and hopeful church planters and just some godly men engaged in looking and pursuing what God has for them in ministry. Being sent into the world is a high calling. It's a call from the Creator. In the perfection of the Garden of Eden, there was work to be done, actual work. It was a perfect place, right? There was no sin there. And there Adam was given work. His first job was to name the animals. That sounds like a pretty easy job. Okay, I'm gonna call that a cow, and oh, that's a horse, and I'll do that, let's call that a pig, and okay, how about, I'm running out, a spider. Let's call that a spider. But that's not what naming was like in the culture in which Genesis was written. In that culture, naming was very important. It was very descriptive. You described people. You described what you were naming. People sometimes waited to name their children until their unique characteristics were made known. I named my sons Justin Ray, it's my oldest, Justin Ray, which means just and good king. Then I named my second son Derek William, which means wise ruler of the people. I was hoping that they would become president and they'd have great names when they became president. It could still happen, they're young. My last name, Hugen, means roadside servant. So I don't know what that, my first name means famous island in a swift river. So basically, I'm a big rock that's impeding a great river. I don't know. Dad liked Rodney. He thought that was a great name. I hate it, which is why I go by Rod. Dad thought it was an unusual name that sounded cool. I've never been able to forgive him for that. In scriptures, the name Jacob means liar. Imagine going through your life saying, "Hi, I'm liar. How are you, liar?" I ask people to call me Rod. I don't know what poor Jacob had to do, being called liar everywhere he went. So in the Garden of Eden, God gives Adam the assignment to name the animals. He's inviting him to carefully observe the creatures that God has made and then describe them in detail, in great detail, to study them. It's an invitation to Adam to get to know the creatures over which he would rule. You cannot rule over what you do not know. And that was his task. So Adam is calling God's creatures in front of him and he's describing them. Wouldn't you love to have been there, like hearing him describe a hippopotamus, or like, is this awesome or what? I want to hear what God, what he would do when he ran across vast, beautiful, amazing diversity of God's creatures that he's made. The second task that God gives Adam is to till the garden, to manage it. Again, he has to do that. He has to study the plants. He has to know where they come from and what they do and what they offer and the kind of fruit that they produce. Those are the jobs that they got to do, that Adam got to do. By the way, God's got a job for you. Remember, I started with that, and I'm going to end with it. So just plan on it. God's got work for you to do. He's calling you to work. He's calling you. He's calling you and then sending you to do a task. Adam and Eve were different from all the other creatures that God had made. They're different because they bear his image. We struggle a lot with what it means to bear God's image. What does it mean to look like God? To bear his image, to be like him? It is very important at this juncture, at this precise moment, it is hugely important for you to remember one thing. You're a creature, you're not God. You're a creature, you're a created being, you are not God. We're creatures, not gods. We can't do that which God alone can do. We don't speak things into existence like he did. We don't and can't fathom the depths of the power and strength of God. We can't match his love and grace. I listened to Andy's sermon last week. That was a painful process. Oh, no, sorry, Andy. You know me. I gotta take a jab whenever I can. Andy warned us last week about idol making, and this is exactly the place where that temptation is made really real for us, right? It's. I can be like God. But that's the sin in the garden. That's what gets Adam and Eve cast out of the garden. You can be just like God. You want to be just like God. Andy warned us last week about idol making, and that's crucial right here and right now. It's crucial for us to remember that because there's a temptation in us, the temptation that led to the death and destruction and being cast out of the garden. You can be just like God. That's what Satan said. You can be just like him. And that's a pull for us. That's a longing for us. I'm gonna rule my world. I'm gonna be in charge. I'm gonna do what I'm gonna do. I. You can't be just like God. You can't be. And if you try to be, it will cost you everything. God is not holding out on you. That was Satan's lie, right? Satan lies and says, God doesn't want you to have what's really good. He doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding out. And Adam and Eve fell hook, line, and sinker. Despite Satan's lie, despite the serpent's lie, you are incapable of being God. You need to accept your role, and your role is a dearly loved creature who bears the image of God. How do we bear the image of God?
By showing love, compassion, grace, peace, serenity, everything that Jesus is, was, and came, and, you know, so on and so on.
Sure. We bear the image of God. We look like God. How do you look like God?
Well, you look more like him.
Yeah. John 4:24 reads, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. I look like a lot of things, but I don't look like a spirit. Because you can't look like a spirit physically, right? We have attributes that animals have, and then we have attributes that animals do not have. Among those attributes that we have are the ability to apprehend God, to understand God, to communicate with God, and to take on God's attributes. And it's in that way that we bear the image. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Did you hear those things? When you manifest those things, when you exercise those qualities, you reveal the image of God in you. When you are loving, when you are full of joy, when you bring peace, when you are patient, when you are kind, when you do good things for others, when you are faithful, when you are gentle, when you are self-controlled, then you look like God. That's image bearing. Are those qualities in you? Do they reveal the image in you? Adam was called to have dominion over creation, to rule over it, to govern it. That is how man differs from all the other creatures. He is not one of them. We are not like a pet. He is above them. He rules over them as a steward assigned to their care. He is to care for the earth, and that job hasn't changed. We are still called to be good stewards of the earth and its creatures. So how does that play out in your life? Do you have a gut reaction like, oh, great. Rod's one of those weirdo climate change people, they're freaks who, he probably goes around and hugs trees and does all that kind of stuff. We don't really need to hear that from the pulpit. Or do you have a gut reaction like, oh, great, Rod understands that we're all just God's creatures and my pet dog Fluffy is just as important as Aunt Edna? I don't know what your reactions might be. But you should examine them and you should understand them in light of God's sending of you into the world to care for it. That's your job. He has sent you to do a task. We are caretakers and stewards. regardless of how you do that, regardless of what your political beliefs are, I don't care. You can have them if you want them. They're worthless. What matters is how do you care for God's creation? How are you a steward of it? How do you do the task? It's really hard to search the internet and get any trustworthy information about how to take our task seriously, isn't it? We could literally argue for hours, days, weeks, months, years maybe, about whether or not the polar ice cap is melting or the ozone is disappearing or the effects of fossil fuel production is coming to some sort of horrible conclusion. We're never gonna come to any conclusion about any of those things because we don't know. It's beyond our understanding. So it seems hopeless. It seems hopeless because we have, see, when I was growing up, because I'm old, just for the sake of you folks who don't understand what it's like to get really old, when you're really old, you get to remember things that none of you remember. I remember when there was one answer to a question. There was no internet. You had to go to the library, find a book, read the book. In the book it said, climate change is this, and they didn't even have that word then. And then you go, okay, that's true. Or you'd say, up, looks like George Washington did chop down a cherry tree, perfect. Now we have no idea, right? We have no idea because we have 1,000 studies on every side of every issue, and it confuses us and it creates problems for us. And we're sure we know because we read this study, and somebody else is sure they know because they read that study. And we argue, and it all seems hopeless. I get that. I really do get it. There's a part of me that just wants to sit back and thank God I get to die in the next, hopefully, not real soon, but, you know, next 15, 20 years, five, I don't care. I get to go be with Jesus, I'm happy. But meanwhile, I'm still called to stewardship. I'm still called to good stewardship of what God's given me. I'm still sent out to care for what God has created. I'm still sent. You still are sent, irrespective of how you come by, whatever knowledge you come by. So let me give you some advice. First of all, ask yourself, how am I stewarding the creation? Forget what everybody else is doing or not doing. You can't fix that. You can't fix them. You can't change them. Leave all that to God. That's His realm. What are you doing? What have you done? Did you sell your car and start riding a bike so you could help the environment? Great. Did you plant some trees in your yard so that you can overcome carbon dioxide stuff? Great. Do you turn off your air conditioning in August to help conserve energy? If you do, you're nuts. But if that's what God's called you to do, do it, right? Do it. Did you study the migratory habits of Mexican fruit bats? My wife did that. She had a bird feeder, has a bird feeder, a hummingbird feeder in our backyard, and she'd get mad because when the bats were migrating through, they would suck all the juice out of the hummingbird feeder, and the poor hummingbird was just distraught, right? I mean, just didn't know what to do. And there were some flowers, and he could go get that they're attracted to. So it wasn't like he was starving to death. But he would be mad because the bats would come at night just as the sun was going down, and they would just swarm all over that feeder, and they would just suck it dry. And then she said, I got to go out there and fill it again, and they come back and suck it dry again. And it just drove her nuts till she read up about bats, Mexican fruit bats. And there's this whole thing about they're losing their ability to migrate well because they don't have food. So the invitation to Tucsonans is, put out a hummingbird feeder and feed the bats and the hummingbirds. Oh, and by the way, the bees love the, anyway. My wife did all that because she was interested in it. She studied bat behavior. You can say she's a little batty. I agree. I love her to death. Taking care of that, understanding that doesn't save the world. Doesn't fix the world. That's not our task. That's not our job. We don't have to. It does help a couple thousand bats every year. Now, I can hear what you're thinking. You're thinking the problems are way too big and we can't solve them all, and you are absolutely correct, and I agree with you. You cannot. If you could, you would be God, and you're not, so you can't. Your job isn't to fix the problems of the whole world. Your job isn't to correct the bad behavior of your neighbors, much as you're tempted to do that and long to do that. Your job is to steward what God has given you, to model creation care for others by your actions, not your words. Imagine if a world full of Christians took seriously their call to care for creation. Would that be powerful or what? And it would be God honoring. Obviously, in the garden, God is telling Adam and Eve to bear fruit. He is sending them out into the world and he's telling them to bear fruit. All of the plants that God has created bear fruit. The animals reproduce themselves, and God invites Adam and Eve and us to do likewise. Fruit is that which is good for everyone and everything. Fruitfulness includes the fruit of the Spirit we talked about before. What this world needs is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's our job to not only reproduce and fill the earth, it's our job to bring fruit as well, the fruit of the Spirit. God's fruit. We're to fill the earth. Fill it with those who worship the Creator. Fill it with those who live as good stewards of God's creation. We do that by instructing our children and our children's children and our children's children's children in the ways of the Creator. And remind them of their calling to tend the creation. I think we struggle a bit with words like govern or rule, or Scripture says to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. Those are power words. Do you get a little nervous whenever you hear power words like that? Yeah, right. We're either fearful of power because we don't have it, we lack it, we're fearful, or we're fearful of power because we think we might abuse it or overuse it. Some of us want more of it because we believe we could use it for good. Some of us want more of it because power's it's a great attraction. I learned this when I was in business. I was working for an auto parts company, and I was one of the accountants, and I did payroll and a couple other things. And then the big boss of that department left the company, and they offered me the job. And overnight, I went from being just one of the employees to being the boss. And it was kind of cool. I'm the boss. You can't tell me what to do, right? I'm in charge now. And suddenly I had people who were just fawning over me. They just thought I was the greatest thing since sliced bread. And it's like, you didn't even like me yesterday. But now I have power. And you think, oh, if I'm nice to him, if I'm kind to him, I'll get something, right? I'll get a raise. I'll get more money in my paycheck. I'll get favored position. I'll get the window office. Don't even start. So we either want power and don't have it, or we have power and we don't know how to use it. So words like subjection, subdue, have dominion, those are scary words. We see abuses of power all around us, greed, exploitation, abuse, wars and more wars. Power is tough for us to get our brains around, to get our hearts around. So when God invites us to subdue the earth, we get the hives. Are we supposed to beat it into submission? Destroy it if it doesn't do what we want it to do? Kill whatever gets in our way? Of course not. Misusing power is evil, pure evil. That does not mean that power is evil. It just means that the misuse of it is. It just means that when we are idolaters and we want, as idol worshipers, to have power to meet our needs and our desires, then we are joining in this world and not acting as God would have us act. We are called to overcome the evil effects of sin, to bring shalom, to honor God by using power to do good or to have dominion. To rule over. As God's representatives, we are to act as he would act. That's what stewards do. A good steward does their master's bidding. As God looks down on his beloved creation, what does he do? What does he do? He smiles. He loves it. He cares for it. He's concerned about it. I love that scripture says, like, a bird, he cares about one single little bird. The lily of the field, he clothes them and he knows about them. He is intimately involved in his beautiful creation. And he invites us to join him. He invites us to study bats or to study each other or to study this world around us, to understand it, to grow in knowledge about it, and to rule over it with kindness and benevolence and love. See, what good rulers do, and we're called to rule in this kingdom, right? What good rulers do, when we rule over creation, what good people do is they do what's beneficial to their subjects, not what's beneficial to themselves. That's what God does. He does what's best for his people. He does what's best for his creation at great personal cost, because we've sinned against him. We've hurt him. We've treated him awfully. God treats us not with power, I'll just knock him out, kill him off. No, they treat what they rule over with love and kindness. We're to have dominion. We are to do that. Ruling is hard. Ruling is hard if you think you're God, because then you're responsible for everything. Right? You want to be your own God? Great. See how that's working for you. It's not going to work for you. you are going to be miserable. But when you operate in the way that God has designed you to be, and the position and status that he's given you, and the sentness of who you are sent people. You are sent to do godly work. So have dominion. Rule over the world around you. Honor God. Rule with joy. Take delight in what God has made. As image bearers, do his work on his behalf. Notice that? Do his work on his behalf. You are sent out to be fruitful and to multiply. You are sent out to fill the earth. You are sent to subdue it, to have dominion over it, to study it, to take delight in it, to enjoy it, to praise God for it, to worship the Creator who made it, to invite others to do the same. I loved Andy's story last week of the little old man they caught worshiping. Get caught worshiping. Get caught worshiping a lot. Do you ever just sit there and go, wow, wow? My mother, we were poor, and we grew up poor, and we didn't have toys and stuff like that a lot. But my mom, and then she did this later with her grandkids, and I really came to appreciate it. She would tell the boys, my boys when they were little, she said, let's go bug hunting. And she would walk them out into the yard, and she'd get down on their hands and knees, and they'd get as close to the ground as they could, and they'd find some little bug, and then she'd start talking about that little bug. And she'd say, watch where it's going. Oh, I wonder if it lives under that leaf. Oh, look what it's eating. And she would do that for an hour, entertaining our little boys. They still loved that they could go bug hunting with Grandma. She also would take them flower smelling. Now, when you go flower smelling, you are not permitted to pick the flower because that would ruin it for the next person who comes along, right? But you could smell it. And so she would teach, she'd walk through the neighbor's yards and say, hey, let's go smell this flower. What does it smell like? What do you think that smells like? It was a beautiful way, now, it was a beautiful way to understand and take delight in the creation that God has placed around us. And my boys have both grown up, and I grew up, with a deep appreciation for the beauty that is around me. So study the creation. Take delight in it. Enjoy it. Praise God for it. Worship God. If it doesn't lead you to worship, then it's not God you're worshiping. Then it's not God that you're pursuing. If it's got to lead you to worship, to celebrate what he's done. So join him in his work. It's what you're sent out to do. You've been sent. Go. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a sending God. Send us into this beautiful world you've made. Help us to understand it, to appreciate it, to love it, to preserve it, to care for it, to treat it with respect and honor. To not make it a god, to not make it an idol, to not become idol worshipers ourselves, but to simply enjoy the beauty of the things that you have done and bring our worship to you. Help us to be faithful in the task that you've called us to do. Give us strength and courage and hope and desire and delight in your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, my role is to lead us into our final rhythms of worship, which are confess, receive, and offer. And I'm going to add a little bit of a little Jesus tie in the final piece about the Lord's Supper. So confess is something that we do every week when we gather together. And there's a few ways that we understand this. So Rod talked a lot about the call, right? The sentness that we have. And one piece that we must confess, because it's quite true, is that we are not as obedient to that call as we could be. I was thinking about what the kids were giving feedback on with their parents, and I thought the incredible thing about Jesus is he can relate to all of us so well. So you've got the parent, you know, who's sitting there going, hey, I know why you can't have candy all the time, and I want you to see how much I love you and withholding that from you, even though you want it so bad, right? And then you've got the kid who's going, but I have a desire. I have a strong desire, and sometimes it leads me to eat more candy than I should eat. And Jesus can relate to both of these things. He can understand. And so there's mercy, while at the same time, the demands that we put upon each other are not irrational. Okay, confess. What are we doing? We're coming before him from all these different places. We're coming before him when we're saying, God, we see you, we see your goodness, we see the goodness of your call, we see the goodness of your laws, we see that, and we want to confess our worship to you because you're good. But we also come to him saying, God, we feel the tug and the pull of our desires, and sometimes those lead us astray, and we confess our sins to you. So no matter what place you find yourself in, confession before God is a beautiful thing. It's a way we connect to God, no matter how we're seeing those things. Receive. We consider that we have received everything from God as we're in a couple sermons where we're thinking about creation. I mean, really, when we walk outside, when we smell the rain, when we see the clouds, when we see the green, when we see the mountains, when we see everything around us, this we do not just receive the cross of Jesus Christ. We do. We receive every good and perfect gift. They are all from the giver of life. And so we want to be the type of people who recognize everything is a gift, and we want to praise God for that. We also want to come to him saying, look, we do not, when we serve God, it's not because he needs it. We serve God because he's given us everything, and it's an act of worship. We're giving back to him. So we're acknowledging that. When we come to the table, we're acknowledging our need for Jesus. I'll explain that just a little more in a second. Finally, offer, out of an understanding that we have a God who is higher than us, who we confess to, who we receive everything from, we want our lives to be, as the scriptures say, a living sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to God. So we offer ourselves to him, not because that's how we get to God, or that's how we get the mercy of God, or how we get on God's radar, or anything like that. We offer to him because we appreciate him, we love him, we're grateful, we owe everything to him, and we just want to give our lives back. So we have an area in the back there that has the standard church monetary giving spot. And I say that a little tongue-in-cheek. It's something that's deeply important. In fact, right now, the end of our fiscal year ends at the end of June, and it's critical for us that you all are supporting the work of God in this church, if this is your home. But offering to us, it includes that, but it is not limited to that. We believe that our lives are to be considered an offering to God. So that's why when you're back there, you'll notice the pair of wooden hands and the little pieces of paper that are back there. And those are meant for you to think about. So if we're sent, as Rod said, and the scriptures infer deeply, into this world, where are you being sent this week? And how can you offer your life this week to God as you're sent out? Think of a word or phrase, something you can name to say, God, I want to give this thing to you, this thing that I'm doing, this thing that I feel I ought to do or I must do. Will you use it this week? And we want you to think about that because we want you to make that connection. I heard a scripture at the church planning conference we were at this week, and it just dawned on me how good it was in the message. And that's the message, I think, is a really awesome paraphrase if you grew up in the 70s. I did not. But this one hit me really well in the message. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's what that station back there is about. Place your everyday life before God as an offering. Okay, we're coming to the table. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, said, "My body was broken for you," when he broke the bread. When he poured out the wine, he said, "This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of many." I want to make a little Jesus connection to what Rod just taught us. It's an incredible thing that people were sent out into the world to do the work. It's an interesting, you know, I don't know if you've thought of this. This is where my mind goes. Where's the Garden of Eden? Why can't we find it? You know, it's located like on a map in the book of Genesis. It's by these rivers. If you go there, you won't find it. Why? How does that work? Why am I bringing this up? Well, here's the thing. That garden was not the whole world. It was a place on the world where heaven was fused with the earth, and God walked among his people. One day, the earth will be completely like this. That's the vision in the scriptures, okay? And we people were sent from that small location where heaven was fused with the earth out to proclaim the goodness of the God who was in the garden. Jesus, when he comes down from heaven and he ascends back to heaven, think about it. He is doing what we were incapable of doing perfectly. He was sent from the presence of God to bring the mystery of the glory of God and the goodness of God to us, so that when the earth is full of his glory, we can enjoy that with him. Okay? So when you come to him today, you're coming not to just somebody who cleaned your slate, but to somebody who did the calling that we were given perfectly in our place, who has lived the life that we couldn't live and has declared to us the beauty of a God who didn't just create it all, but who is full of mercy. Okay. So as you will line up here after our music is done, come expecting to receive his mercy. I'm going to pray, and our confession time will begin with 2 minutes of silence, and then music will begin, at which time you can line up to receive the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're not only the one who sent us into the world, but you entered into, and you have done our job perfectly, but you still call us to follow you as disciples, to continue doing the work in your strength, with your help. You're so merciful and good and kind. Father, as we stand before you and we contemplate what we are responsible to do, the ways in which that confuses us or in which we fail at that, I pray that you would lead us to the confession that you are good and that we would be able to confess our failures to you in light of your mercy. So lead us now as we pray.